joy. If there was a one-word summary of the book that Paul wrote to those at the Church of Philippi, it would be that one word, joy. I mean, in this one very, very short letter, Paul uses the words joy or rejoice, I mean, at least 16 times. The letter is filled with joy. He opens the letter with it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I always pray, and then he adds, with joy. And he goes on to talk a lot about joy in the first chapter. And then he ends his letter with it in the last chapter. It kind of starts off that last chapter in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a book filled with joy, and yet it shouldn't be. I mean, all you have to do is look at Paul's circumstances, and in light of that, the idea of dancing with joy like we did at the beginning of this service is absolutely nonsensical. It makes no sense whatsoever, because in the years prior to this writing, he'd experienced tragedy after tragedy and injustice after injustice. In reading through the Bible this year, I'm right now, as a part of my reading, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that passage, he's sharing that he had been beaten 5 times, flogged, you know, with a leather strap with lead little beads hooked on it that rips the skin. And when you were flogged that way, you were 40 lashes minus one, so 39. And he had been beaten to a pulp 39 times at one time, 5 different times, so 195 lashes, and those scars don't go away. He was littered with scars that would never go away from this unjust torture. He also says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was beaten with rods 3 times. I have no idea. What kind of mark does that leave? That breaks bones. This guy had been brutalized. He also then shares that he spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, you know, on trumped up charges by the Jews, where he had to leave Jerusalem and go there and be held. And finally, when they were going to hold him criminally responsible, he appealed to Caesar. And so they put him on a ship to go to Rome to appeal his criminal accusations. And on the way to Rome, I mean, this guy, he had a terrible, terrible, no good day. He was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. He was stranded on an island. He was bitten by a poisonous snake, and then he had to wait all winter long on that island before continuing on to Rome. When he was actually penning this letter to his that church in Philippi, he was in prison in Rome and facing death. He was locked away from all the people and all the ministry opportunities that he had a passion to pursue. And along with that, he was alone. He had been betrayed by many that he had sacrificed his life for and many that he thought were friends. He was confined and isolated and alone. And I think that many of us in this pandemic season can relate to that, right? But unlike us, he had absolutely no freedom whatsoever. He was in prison, in chains. Needless to say, on the surface, his joy doesn't make any human sense, but it does when you know this truth. It's the truth of our conversation this weekend. Genuinely knowing and experiencing Jesus. I mean, not claiming it, not being born into a religious household, you know, not calling yourself a Christian, but genuinely knowing and experiencing Jesus results in genuinely knowing and experiencing joy. They go hand in hand. In fact, joy is the predictable outcome of knowing Jesus. Now, many people like us to think that prosperity is the predictable outcome of knowing Jesus. It's not. Jesus wasn't even prosperous. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head on. Many people think that health is the predictable outcome. It's not. There were people who were sick and died in Jesus' day. Yeah, it's true, he healed a couple of people, but the majority still got sick and died, and we're all going to die. Even his friend Lazarus died, but He was an example of the resurrection. The knowing and experiencing Jesus isn't the predictable outcome of all sunny weather and good times and gold stars on our forehead and a life that's enviable and then heaven too. That's not at all what's predictable. I mean, Jesus himself was tortured and died on a cross. Paul's a good example of the fact that those things aren't true. But joy, in spite of our circumstances, no matter what our human experiences, is the predictable outcome of knowing Jesus. And I just thought it was important for me to show you this biblically so you'd know that Paul's desire for us to have joy in all times and Paul's expression of joy at all times was a choice he was making based upon the truth of Scripture. It starts with the angels announcing Jesus' birth, you know, when he was coming into this world. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But the angels said to them, to the shepherds that were gathered there, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord." I mean, the angels announced that Jesus coming into this world as Savior is bringing great joy, not to a few, but to all people. Joy. John 15, 11, Jesus is now an adult and he's in his teaching ministry and he says, "I've told you all of these truths so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." I'm not telling you this so you'll think everything's going to go perfectly in your life, but I'm going to tell you this so that my joy can complete your joy. John 17, 13, Jesus is praying just before he's about to be betrayed and he's going to suffer and he's going to die for the sins of humanity. And in John 17, verse 13 in his prayer, he says, "I'm coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they," his followers, those of us who believe in him, "can have the full measure of my joy within them." You mean even in the wake of all of their dreams being disappointed, of their Savior being brutally killed, and then after the resurrection, him ascending into heaven and leaving them alone, yeah, even then they can experience the full measure of joy. Acts 16, I think, is a really relevant passage because it's the story of Paul going into Philippi and experiencing people coming to faith and this church being birthed. And look what happens in verse 34. The jailer, Paul was in prison. We saw that last weekend. And the jailer brought them into his house after an unbelievable revelation of God's power. And he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy. The jailer, the jailer from Philippi, I was going to say Philippian jailer, I guess that's right too. The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. You see, believing in God doesn't result in all good circumstances, but believing in God, knowing Jesus, experiencing him, can fill us with joy. Look at Romans 15, 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." And then finally, Galatians 5, 22 really puts the foundation on it. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and then it goes on and lists seven other characteristics. But joy is one of the fruits of God's Spirit in you. The fruit of joy should be in our lives. Joy is the predictable result of genuinely knowing and experiencing Jesus. And yet, here's where we have to be honest. Many of us who really know and have experienced Jesus still wrestle with this issue, right? I mean, joy, the idea of choosing joy, the idea of experiencing joy when we're experiencing and surrounded by such difficult circumstances is a tough one. I mean, if we're really honest, it is for me. So I think we have to look at the tension points. We have to look at the reasons that though joy should be the natural consequence of us knowing Jesus, it's still really tough for us to experience and to give ourselves to and choose. And I think one of the problems is simply that joy is often misunderstood. It's not that we don't have joy, it's that we misunderstand what joy is supposed to be. And so even though Jesus is filling us with joy, we're not embracing it. We don't think we have it because we're looking for something totally different. We often only attach joy to, you know, those happy, feel-good, positive events in our life. And we by nature tend to reject it and detach it from anything we interpret as sad or disappointing or negative in our lives. And so we're not even able to process the idea of joy because we're defining it the wrong way. But this isn't the joy that Jesus puts in us. This isn't the joy that Paul's talking about. This isn't the joy that God's writing about in his scriptures. You see, joy, God's joy, is far bigger and deeper than a mood or an emotion. It's more of a state of mind, a state of being, than it is a state of circumstances or feelings. In fact, it's a state of mind or a state of being not based on the certain circumstances of our life that produce happiness, but it's a state of mind and a state of being that's based on the certainty of God and his promises. And those never change. Jesus even said this in John 16:33. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you can have peace. In the world, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have trouble and tribulation and persecution," he said, "but be of good cheer. You can still choose joy." Like that first song we sang in this weekend celebration talked about. You can still choose joy, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. Even though the circumstances are going to be dark and devastating and disappointing, just like we're experiencing right now, we can still have peace and we can still choose joy because Jesus has overcome the world. And this is the joy that Paul's experiencing in his life while in prison, while experiencing injustice after injustice. And this is the life of joy that he's encouraging us to experience when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. You see, this kind of joy is found in the confidence we have in Jesus and his presence, not in the circumstances we're in. A great example of this was the disciples in the storm. Jesus was in the bow of the boat, sleeping. And they thought, see, he doesn't know what's going on. There's a huge storm. And man, they're seeing that storm and they're getting freaked out by it. And they lost it. And they went and said, "Don't you care about us? We're going to die." And of course, Jesus got up and calmed the storm. And then he looked at them and said, "Why do you have such little faith?" You see, they were trying to find joy in God and his promises and in a calm sea. But Jesus was saying, "No, I'm the one that gives you peace and joy, no matter how bad the storm is." If I could just encourage you right now, this weekend, as a part of this conversation, I know we're in difficult circumstances, but we can have joy no matter what the circumstances, no matter how bad the storm. And if I could give it more of a personal touch, I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm not happy at all with the circumstances we're in. Be honest with you, I hate these circumstances, both personally and professionally. Our son, Roxanne's and my son, Blake, and his wife, Nina, just had a baby last fall, little Bradley. And man, this is a fun time with a kid. And this is the development process. And they live near us. And we would normally be spending time with her. And we can't. I mean, we've got FaceTime, that's awesome. They're sending us videos. We stand out each other's doors once in a while, but we can't touch that baby. I mean, it's ridiculous. We have five other grandkids that we can't spend time and be with because of this thing, and it's ridiculous. And professionally, I hate this. I mean, I'm sitting in an empty building. We just completed this thing we call 16 Central, and it's a place where we're supposed to gather and do community and spend time together. We have this campus and our Brighton campus and our Gros Eel campus, and they sit empty now. It's ridiculous. I despise it. I'm sure it's a lot like how Paul felt when he was in prison. He didn't love prison. He didn't love being locked away. He despised it, I'm sure. And yet, here's what we have to understand. We don't have to be controlled by the unhappy events we're experiencing. We don't have to be miserable just because we're in miserable circumstances. Because we can know that Jesus is in control, that he knows what he's doing, that he's working good, that his promises aren't being shut down by the circumstance that we're in, that he's not surprised by this, that he's not asleep in the front of the boat losing control, that he's still able, that he's still God, that he still cares. So the key for us to experience joy is to trust him And when we do, we'll experience that joy no matter how much we hate the circumstances. I hope that you're embracing it. If we're honest, it's tough to experience joy, not just because we misunderstand joy a lot, but it's tough to experience joy, the joy that Jesus gives often, because feelings can be deceptive. I mean, very deceptive. Feelings are real. I've heard a lot of people who are teaching spiritual truth to try and disconnect feelings from reality. Feelings are real, and God gave us feelings. They're powerful. They're important. They can be valuable and vital, but they can also be destructive because they can deceive us. Feelings don't always tell the truth. Some of the best seasons of my life, I have felt miserable and depressed. And some of the worst seasons of my life, worst moments of my life, when I've made the worst choices of my life, I felt good. My feelings were deceiving me. Years ago, I heard this saying that stuck with me all of these years. Feelings are the most undependable dependents that anyone can depend on. Let that sink in, right? It's like, but feelings are not dependable. And yet we depend on feelings to have joy and to experience life at its best. What a horrible choice we're making. You see, feelings are constantly changing. Now, let's be honest, it's easier to embrace the concept of joy when everything's going great, when dreams are coming true, and we're on top of the mountain. But the reality is the genuine joy has nothing to do with our feelings. And so we can have joy even when we don't feel joy. Genuine joy has nothing to do with our feelings. Genuine joy has everything to do with our faith. And if our faith is in the right place, our joy will be constant. If our faith is in the wrong place, on circumstances, on how our life is going, on how certain we are about events occurring around us, then we're not going to have joy. But if our faith is on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our faith can be constant. Is yours? And can I give you this last problem? It's true that the predictable result of knowing and experiencing Jesus is joy. It's also true that we wrestle with embracing that joy because, yeah, we misunderstand it. Yes, feelings can be deceptive, but let me give you one other thought. And this is a part of our nature since the fall of Adam and Eve. Selfishness robs us of its promise. Now, here's what I mean by that. Selfishness, you know, focusing on myself, doing whatever feels good for me, right for me, that I want to pursue, that I think will cause me happiness, even if it hurts other people, even if I know it's wrong. Selfishness. It promises joy, but it robs us of its promise. I mean, God gives us this at the beginning of the Bible. Eve was promised by the evil one, you'll have more joy if you eat the tree God said don't eat from than you will obeying him. God's holding out on you. You can be your own God. You can have your own way. And when she saw it looked great, you know, that could be her pathway to joy, she ate the fruit, gave some to Adam, and he ate, and it destroyed humanity. All the darkness and devastation that we experience in our lives today ultimately comes from that one bad choice, and it was based upon selfishness, which is always the evil one's temptation. But just know this, selfishness makes some great promises about how happy you'll be when you do this that God said not to, or you'll do this which goes against conscience, or you'll do this which hurts someone else. Selfishness makes great promises of joy, but selfishness always robs us of its promise. The reality is that none of us are here to live for ourselves. We're here to love God with all of our heart, and when we do, we'll love others, and that's how we'll experience life's best. But we've turned that upside down and inverted the value and put us at the top, and it's messed up everything. We'll never find ourselves or know God's joy as long as we're pursuing self-interest. So let me give you the application, the way to wind this into your life, and then we're going to move back into worship. If we're going to genuinely know and experience joy, then it starts really with the idea that we must be genuinely living for Jesus. I mean, genuinely living for him. This is exactly what Paul says at the start of this letter, this joy-filled letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, he's saying, I'm living for Jesus. Whether I die or whether I live, I'm living for him because he's the one that gives me joy and hope and fullness and eternity. And as we've seen, when Paul penned these words, he had been robbed of all of his personal dreams and his life, really, for years and years. And if he had been living for those things, freedom and comfort and pleasure and all that stuff, he would have been miserable, but he wasn't. Because he wasn't living for those things, he was living for Jesus. And while they could take everything else away from him, they couldn't take Jesus away. And you know, the same is true with us. Many times we lose our joy in difficult circumstances because we're living for those circumstances, but those can be taken away from us. If this pandemic doesn't prove that things that we couldn't imagine being taken away from us can be taken away from us, but if you live for Jesus, no one can take him away from you. Here's the reality. We're all living for something. And if we're living for something that's temporary, it will be taken away. We'll lose our joy. I mean, if we're living for our job or our position or for pleasure or for recognition or for possessions or for another person, whatever, they can be taken away. But if we're genuinely living for Jesus, nothing can rob us of our joy because nothing can take him away. Nothing. So let me ask, what are you genuinely living for? If we're going to genuinely know and experience joy, then we must not just be genuinely living for Jesus, but we must be genuinely focused on Jesus every day, every moment. Like the disciples in that boat, they lost their focus on Jesus and focused on the storm, and everything in their life got ripped apart for those moments. And that's why Jesus was disappointed. He says, trust me, focus on me, don't focus on the storm. That's what Paul was doing. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, you know, being tortured and thrown in prison unjustly and betrayed and all these other things, what's happened to me has actually served in the end to advance the good news of Jesus. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard, even Caesar's household has come to know the hope of Jesus and everyone else that I am in. Here's what they know, I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord, and now they dare all the more to proclaim the truth of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, without fear. He was focused on Jesus. It's all he cared about. He wasn't focused on whether he was in prison or out of prison, his dreams were coming true or not. He was focused on Jesus, and as a result, he had joy. You see, we'll have joy no matter what our circumstances if we're focused on Jesus, not our circumstances. If we're going to genuinely know and experience joy, then we have to be genuinely trusting Jesus. Not trusting the economy, not trusting our feelings, not trusting what we have secure right now, but trusting Jesus. That's what Paul did. Look at Philippians 1, starting with verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect, he says, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. I won't blow it. I won't mess up, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. He's saying, look, I'm going to trust Jesus. Flat and simple. I'm going to trust him. Live or die. Dreams come true or not. In pain or in pleasure. I'm going to trust him. And that's how we had joy. And finally, if we're going to genuinely know and experience joy, we have to be genuinely embracing the priorities of Jesus. Because what's happened in our life is we've inverted our priorities. I've already said it. Selfishness robs us of its promise. And we've put ourselves at the top and very often God at the bottom. And it needs to be inverted. You see, the reason there's so much unhappiness in our culture is because so many people, so many of us, if we're honest, have made ourselves the highest priority. You can see it in our prayers. You can see it in our checkbooks. You can see it in how we live our lives. You can see it in every part. See, in our culture, there's a total preoccupation with self. It's easy to get caught up in that current. You know, the questions, what's best for me? What's going to make me happy? What'll bring me the most amount of pleasure? And when we learn to have higher priorities, the priorities Jesus has given us, that's when we'll find more joy than what's possible. It's just so important that we see. And this is where Paul was at. Look at Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while in chains, without going too deep into it. He was saying, there are some people out there who know that I'm suffering because of the message of Jesus, so they're out proclaiming the message of Jesus to make me suffer all the more. Talk about brutal, messed up, wrongly motivated, evil people. That's who they were. But look at what he says. He says, but what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is being proclaimed. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. Man, he had the right priorities. I really want to show this to you because it helps us to embrace joy when we really, really understand this. When we flip and invert the priorities back to where God wanted. Like Paul. What was Paul's first priority there? It's clear. Paul's first priority was Jesus. Jesus. Because Jesus was the focus. He didn't care about how people were treating him or what was happening to him. He cared that Jesus was being preached. What was his second priority? His second priority was others. Because he was saying, man, I want Jesus' hope proclaimed so that people in this world, even in Caesar's household, can find the hope and joy of Jesus. And so, I mean, his first priority was Jesus, God. His second priority was others, which is the great command. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. And then when you do love God that way, you'll love others as yourself. You'll serve them unselfishly. And then, obviously, the last priority then becomes yourself. Because you're not focused on being self-centered, which robs you of its promise. And what happens when we have God's values? Well, I think you've already figured that out. That's where we get joy from. If you invert this and you live for yourself and then others and then Jesus, you'll never have joy. Your joy can't be constant. But when you live God's values, joy will be your constant companion. You'll have more joy than you could have imagined. So can I ask you a couple of questions before we worship? The first one is, are you living for Jesus? Really? Are you focused on Jesus? Or are you focused on the storm? Are you trusting in Jesus, or are you trusting in the government, or trusting that circumstances might get back to normal, or whatever you've been trusting in? Are you embracing the priorities of Jesus, or are you living like Adam and Eve, for self, looking for joy? I actually know from personal experience, not just as a pastor, but as a believer myself, that if I'm not intentionally readjusting my priorities on a daily basis, I'm living for the wrong priorities. I get in my own way unless I intentionally make Jesus first and others second. And so I just want to encourage you in this moment, just as we move into worship, to pray. I want to encourage you to talk to God about where your priorities have been and whether, like Paul, you've been living for Jesus, focused on Jesus, trusting in Jesus, embracing Jesus' priorities or not. But some of you are here while others are praying and you've never opened your life to Jesus ever. This is your moment. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to take my words in this prayer, but don't use my words. Make them your words, and by faith, express them to God. And you can do it out loud or in your heart, but let them in. Would you pray with me? Just say to God, Jesus, I believe so much that you came to give me forgiveness and fulfillment in life. I believe that you died on that cross in my place for my sin and my guilt to forgive me, and that you rose again to give me new life. And so in this moment, I confess I've been living for myself, doing my own thing. I've sinned against you. But in this moment, I'm asking you to come into my life and be my first priority. By faith, I'm asking you to forgive me and give me new life. Give me your joy and fullness, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed with me, I really encourage you. You can see that the text information on the screen right now. Text us, would you? We want to send you a New Testament part of the Bible and some information about next steps you can take, but we have to hear from you. And then just follow all that they tell you to do. Send us back that link. We'd love to be a part of your life in this way. But here's how I want to end. Leads us right into worship. If we can answer those questions with a yes, yes, I'm living for Jesus. Yes, I'm focused on Jesus. Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. Yes, I'm embracing Jesus' priorities, Jesus, others, and then myself. If we can say yes, then when it comes to what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, well then we can say, yes, I will.